Welcome to the Renaissance Christian Church Podcast. We're a church family with the mission of seeking God, serving others, and sharing the gospel. We're grateful that you have joined us as we study through the Bible, and we hope that it brings you encouragement and inspiration for your daily life. Here's Pastor Robert Fonseca.
Well, on this Palm Sunday, I think it's appropriate that we study the resurrection. I was like, oh, it's Palm Sunday. Traditionally, we do a Palm Sunday message, but I think the focus is on the Lord's King, his kingship, and nothing points to his kingship more than his resurrection. And so staying with our topic of the month, we are going to look at the importance of the resurrection. And the title of this morning's message is The Death of Fearing Death. And we'll go over that in a few moments. But let's once again pray and ask God to bless the proclamation of his word. Lord, thank you so much again for this morning, for this church family, for the relationships that you allow us to build within a small church, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that we would always treasure them. And even though they come with a deep wound sometimes because we're so close, they also come with the greatest joys. And so we thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for making us a family. Thank you for giving us each a different gifts to work within the community of the church. And Lord God, right now, as we sit before your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would show us the importance of the resurrection, Lord, and what the power of the resurrection brings to our lives as believers. And so we pray that you would speak to us through your word, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning, open up to Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to look at two verses, verses 14 and 15. How many of you are fans of the Pirates of the Caribbean series? Anybody besides me, right? There's a lot of favorite scenes. One of the most memorable ones is when Davy Jones is introduced. Does anybody know who Davy Jones is? Right? When he comes onto the scene, right? He's the guy that's supposed to ferry souls, you know, dead souls to the other side. And he's corrupted it and if you haven't seen it, you should see it. It's really good. Family-friendly movie. Anyway, so he gives people the opportunity to forestall judgment, like not going and standing before God. And the way that he does that is he invites them to enlist in service on his boat. He has the famous line as he first comes on the scene and people are there and they're scared and they're dying. And he asks them the question, do you fear death? You guys remember that line? There's some more to that, though, and it's really insightful. He says, do you fear death? I want to do it in my Davy Jones voice, but I won't. He says, do you fear the dark abyss? He goes, all your deeds laid bare, all your sins punished. So he's telling them, you know, you're going to stand before a judge. You know, they don't say who it is, but obviously it's God. And he's saying, are you afraid of that, to have your whole life exposed and all your sins punished? That's how he starts the question. Do you fear death? And that's my question to each and every one of us this morning is, do you fear death? And what does it mean to even fear death? There is a word for it. There's a phobia for that. It's thanatophobia. It is an intense fear of death or the dying process. Right? And it's natural in some sense to fear death or dying. After all, it's normal. It's normal. We all know it's going to happen. You might even think how scary it could be to die, painful or lonely it will be, right? And it just can even affect your daily life. I find myself as I grow older and older that I think about it more often. Maybe I'm a little morbid. But what do people fear about death? I put together a little list. Maybe some of these can describe the way you felt at a time, or maybe even at this very moment. So what do people fear about death? Well, they fear, one, how they will die. You know, the mode of their death. Will it be sudden? Will it be slow? Will it be when they're alone? Will it be tragic? Most people want to go in their sleep, right? They just don't just go to sleep and not feel anything. And some people may fear that. Some may fear the timing of their death, right? Is it going to be today, tomorrow, when I'm a little bit older, when I'm really old? Maybe that consumes some people with that phobia. The other fear of death could be the finality of death, right? That's it. It's over. You know, there's nothing left. All my memories, all my associations no longer will exist. Or maybe it's the mystery of death, the unknown, like what happens after we die? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there nothing? Is there reincarnation? What exactly am I going to be doing, if anything? There's also the fear of just leaving this life behind, right? I mean, most of us, you know, I don't know your situation, but at least in our current Western United States, in the current times, we have it pretty good, relatively speaking. We have a good life. There's good things going on. As we just saw, some just got married and they're moving on. It's like, life is great. You know, I don't want to leave this life. Things are going pretty good. God's blessed us. And maybe it's the fear of judgment, as I started off with Davy Jones. Meaning, you know what, I fear dying because I'm going to have to answer for my deeds, all my sins. I have to give an account for my life. And so I think those, and maybe there's more, but those are things that I thought of. Some of the things that may give people fear of dying. Well, this morning we will see how the resurrection of Jesus provides comforting answers. Sorry to say this, to half of these. We aren't told in Scripture how we will die. I don't know how to bring comfort to yourself or to myself on, hey, I'm going to die this way or that way. The other thing we don't know is the timing of our death, when we will die. Would that even make you feel good if you knew when you were going to die? I don't think so. I'd rather not know. But the resurrection can answer all those other things. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 this morning. And here the author is talking about the humility of Jesus, or the incarnation of Jesus, and his death, burial, and resurrection. And again, we'll see through this how the death of fearing death can die in us. So we'll pick up in verse 14. He says this, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same," meaning he became flesh and blood, "that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So that's where I get the fear of dying, right? Because it says here in verse 4:15 that Jesus is going to deliver those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery. They're held captive to their fear of death. So we see here that, one, Jesus came to defeat Satan, rendering the devil powerless. And then secondly, he's going to deliver people who are in slavery to the fear of death. And the devil, on the other hand, here in this context, the devil uses the fear of death to keep people in slavery. That's the difference. Jesus delivers people from the slavery of the fear of death, and Satan uses the fear of death to keep people into slavery. Right? Kind of, again, going back to, if you know the story of the Pirates of the Caribbean, Davy Jones tells them, you can forestall judgment. He goes, I offer you an escape. He says, serve me, enlist and serve me for 100 years, and you can forestall the judgment. He doesn't say he can take it away, but he says, I can forestall it. You don't have to worry about facing God for another 100 years. And in some sense, the devil does that with us, with the world. He kind of, I might be giving away the sermon a little early, but that's okay. The devil does that with us, and I'll show you how he does that in a moment. So what is the slavery that the fear of death puts us in? How can people be put in slavery? What does that mean? Well, the first is this, is that we become a slave to the very thought of death, right? It can consume our minds, which is why there's a phobia of it. It keeps people paralyzed in fear of dying. Thus, it might even cause them to not go out and live and enjoy this world that the Lord has given us to live in. Right? They're so afraid of dying that they're paralyzed with fear. That's one way, right? Another way is they become a slave to loving this life, right? Their mantra may be, I only live once. So they just grab tightly this world and hold on to it and trying to put off the thought of dying and just enjoying the moment, right? That this is all there is and this is their only reason for existence. And it deceives them into living like that's the gospel truth. That's another way that they could be held into slavery. Or they might fill their lives with busyness, right? To keep their minds off of the reality of death. Right? If I just stay busy, I don't have to think about it. I'll keep pushing it off, and I don't worry about it. Or they can become a slave to trying to live forever, in one sense, right? That the God of their life is fitness, the God of their life is health, and that's all they focus on, thinking that they can forestall or retard the process of aging and dying. F.F. Bruce, a theologian from the past, said this. He says, through the fear of death, many men will consent to do what nothing else could compel them to do. Right? We'll do whatever it takes to forestall or to retard dying. Right? We don't want to die. And so he says, some men, it will compel them to do what some things would never cause them to do. Right? What would they give in exchange to live forever? Like what, you know, pact would they make with the devil? There's a great work of literature called, I think it's called Faust, where that's what the story is about, right? Where this guy sells his soul, so to speak, to a devil, and he just does what he wants him to do in order to live longer. If I remember the story, I read it back in college, so sorry for those of you that are literature majors and know this story. You're like, dude, you're totally messing that up. You get the point. Did I mess it up, Jared? Okay. Or who's my other English major back there? Okay. So how does the devil do this? How does the devil keep us enslaved to that type of thinking? Because maybe this morning you go, well, I don't think like that. And probably because you're saved. But there are people that think that way. How does the devil do that? And he could even get us momentarily at times to think that way as well. Right? How does the devil keep people enslaved? Well, again, Satan does all that he can to keep us first from believing in God in the first place. Right? This is his entire purpose in this world. Right? We are told in John 10:10 that Satan desires to kill and destroy. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Whereas Jesus says for of himself, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satan comes to destroy life, where Jesus comes to give it. And that's one way that Satan keeps people enslaved. The other one is he lies and deceives, and this is probably the biggest one. He's a liar, right? Jesus said in John 8:44, when he was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan uses lies through friends, through relatives, through media, any way that he can to deceive us, to destroy us, to lie to us about the truth of the gospel. He even gets us to doubt God's word. Right? He did that from the very beginning in the garden when he was speaking to Eve. Remember in Genesis 1, it's recorded. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, look at what he says. Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? How many times have we had Satan whisper in our ears, whether it is through friends, you know, media, culture? Did God really say that? Is that what God really meant? You're going to trust something that was written thousands of years ago, interpreted and reinterpreted and reinterpreted, or I should say translated and translated. You know how he can mess it up. It probably didn't really say that. Society says that to us, and that's backed by Satan. It was a lie of Satan from the beginning, and he continues to lie to us today to say, did God really say that? So, another way that Satan keeps people enslaved is he blinds our minds to the truthfulness of God's word. He blinds us to what it says. You block it out. You don't listen. You're deceived. And it's all Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the congregation in Corinth, he says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right? How is it that two people can be sitting in church, one person gets it and the other person doesn't? It's because Satan has blinded their minds. Satan is deceiving them. Satan is whispering in their ear, saying, did God really say what that guy's talking about? Satan is deceptive. He blinds our minds to the truthfulness of God's word. Or he keeps our minds on the things of this world. He keeps us focused on this life. You remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seeds? In Matthew 13, you could turn there with me if you'd like. I'm going to make 2 points from this chapter, Matthew 13. And the first one is that he keeps our minds on the things of this world. When explaining the parable of the sower and how some of it, the seed when it hits the ground, doesn't grow, he gives this explanation of it in verse 22. He says, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The example is a person hears the word of God, but they're so focused on the things of this world and the worries of this world and becoming successful in this world that it chokes out the truthfulness of God's word. And it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't take root. I mean, that happens all the time, right? Especially in our culture. We're a consuming culture. We're all about money. We're all about success. And so that can sometimes take precedent over God and our careers, our finances, just the worries that are in this world can become our God. And so Satan will use that to keep us enslaved as well. And then fifthly and lastly, in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, just right before this, he talks about using the fear of persecution and affliction for our faith as a reason to keep us enslaved. He says, then the one on whom was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. So this is talking about you suffer persecution because of God's word. You know, people making fun of you, people actually causing physical harm to you because of what you believe or what you say you believe. And you just say, you know what, this isn't worth it. I'm not going to lose my friends. I'm not going to lose, you know, my position, my job. There's just persecution because I want to follow God. Instead of standing up for God, you give in and you say, it's too hard. It's not worth it. And so Satan uses all these different things in people's lives to keep them enslaved, to keep them blind. So that's Satan's tactics. And there's no doubt, as we went over that, you could see some of that in maybe friends and family and maybe in yourself sometimes. Because just because you're a believer doesn't mean Satan leaves you alone. I think Satan comes after us even more when we're a believer. Right? It's almost easier to be a non-believer than to be a believer. So the good part is this. As I mentioned earlier, that in Hebrews, where it says Jesus came to deliver us from these things. How does Jesus deliver us from these fears of dying? Again, I said at the very beginning, well, there's a few things that, you know, in one sense, at least from Scripture, I didn't find it, where Jesus doesn't deliver us from telling us how we're going to die, because nobody knows, or when we're going to die. But all those other things that I mentioned at the very beginning, like the finality of death, the mystery of death, the leaving of this world behind, and the judgment of death, the thing that Davy Jones was using to scare people, Jesus delivers us from all those things. That's the good news. And let me show you how. First is this. How does Jesus deliver us from these fears? Number one, he came in this world to take upon himself the penalty of our sin. That's what verse 14 says. He says, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, Jesus came into this world to take the penalty of our sins. Remember, Davy Jones said, are your deeds laid bare? Are your sins forgiven? And those people that he was questioning, they knew they weren't. And so they wanted to forestall the judgment. They said, no, I'll serve. I'll enlist. And they were deceived because he treated them worse than God would have treated them. Right? If you know the movie, how those people became in their nature and even in their, you know, their physical look. They were all messed up. In some sense, that's what Satan does to people that follow him. He pretends to give them life, and actually they're spiritually dying and dead. So, Jesus came to take upon himself the penalty of our sin, the penalty of our sin, which brings about spiritual death, right? He takes away the punishment for our sins, that eternal separation from God, that eternal judgment that comes from God because of our sins. And what does he do? He makes us righteous. He makes us righteous. So, you could say, you know, if Davy Jones came to you, you say, yeah, my deeds are laid bare. All my sins are forgiven. I don't have to fear death. I'm not going to be judged by God. He makes us righteous before God. Romans 4:25 says this, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So Jesus died, right? For our sins, but he was raised to justify us. That's the importance of the resurrection. Because if Jesus just died and was in the grave, then it would mean nothing. He would be just like anybody else, but he rose from the dead and he justified us and made us right before God because we trust in him. Thus, Jesus takes away the fear of judgment at death. Again, none of you who are believers this morning need to fear standing before God. No matter how ugly sin that you've committed in the past, at this very moment, or that you will do in the future, because it's already covered. It's already paid for. Amen. How does Jesus deliver us from these things? Not only did he take our penalty of our sins, but as I mentioned, he rose from the dead bodily, right? He defeated death. Again, he didn't just stay in the grave. Nobody has ever found or explained why Jesus' body is not in the grave. There's 100 conspiracy theories, people trying to prove it, but they can't do it. He rose from the dead bodily, meaning he defeated death. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, the Apostle Peter, in his great sermon at Pentecost, says this, but God raised him up again, putting an end, I love this, an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. That means because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise. We too will rise. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise you also with Jesus and will present you, present us with you. The Apostle Paul says, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is going to raise each and every one of you. Those in Corinth and those at Renaissance Christian Church this morning, you will rise again. Amen. What a glorious day that will be. So that means he takes away the fear of the finality of death. Death isn't the end. Death is the beginning. It's the end of our sins, and it's the beginning of a new life that we will have. So you don't have to fear that this is it, that there's nothing else. Thirdly, the way that the Lord did this was he ascended to heaven. He ascended to heaven, meaning he didn't die again. He raised bodily to live forever. This shows the permanence of the resurrection. He not only doesn't die again, but he sits at the right hand of God to reign with Christ. And he takes away the fear of the unknown of what happens after death. Or you remember what he said to the disciples in John 14:3? He says, if I go, he's speaking of his death and his resurrection and leaving them. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Which means that we're not dying and that's it. No, there's life beyond the grave. And it's where he is with the Lord. He's preparing a place for us. I don't know what that looks like, but it's going to be awesome. I can tell you that much. And just to give you a glimpse of it, we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. This is like my go-to verse. If you've been here, you're like, he always reads this verse. But it's one of the greatest verses in Scripture about the afterlife. Because there's no doubt that each and every one of us want this now in this life. But it's coming in the afterlife. And it's this. It's a picture of heaven. A picture of the new heavens and the new earth, I should say. The world recreated. And it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people. So God is with men and women, his people. And God himself says, and God himself will be among them. And this is the great part. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen, right? And there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. All those things right now that make you cry and mourn and put you in pain, like growing old, right? Growing older, we're in pain. Those things don't exist anymore. They're no longer there. There's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. All those things are wiped away. And he goes on to say, verse 5, which is important as well. He says, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. He's making, he's transforming everything. And he said, write. So he's speaking to the Apostle John. As we're going through Revelation, we'll get through this sometime in November. He says, write these words. Why? These words are faithful and true. This is not pie in the sky. This is not a myth. He said, you write these things down, John, because these are faithful and true. And they're true, not because he just, it is because he says it, because he demonstrated that he was God by rising from the dead. He predicted his death, and he got himself up from the grave through the power of God. That's some good news right there. We no longer have to fear the unknown. We know what's beyond the grave. I just told you what's beyond the grave. No more pain, no more suffering. All things are going to be new. So, in conclusion, how can we be freed from the fear of death? If this morning, if Davy Jones was to come to you and say, "Do you fear death?" What would you say? Would you want to join his crew and forestall the judgment? You don't want to face God because you know what's going to happen? It's interesting to note some parallels with the devil is Davy Jones didn't say there's no such thing as judgment. He just said, "Do you want to forestall it?" Satan's the same way. Satan knows judgment is coming. He's asking you, "Do you want to forestall it? Then follow me. I'll give you everything you want. You can make a deal with me." That's the parallel. Next time you watch Pirates of the Caribbean, look at those parallels between Davy Jones and the devil, right? Davy Jones was once a good man. He was once okay, and then he turned. Similar to Satan. Satan once stood before the presence of God. And then he obviously, we don't have time for the story, but he fell. So how can we be freed from death? Number one, real simple, repent of our sins. That's number one. Repent of your sins. Right? Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. Right? Repent means to turn around, confess that you've sinned against God, and repent of them. Number two, believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Right? We've been going through the importance of the resurrection, and we've seen a number of verses where confession of Jesus' death and resurrection are necessary for salvation. Right? We can't just say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus is God," but you don't really believe all the other stuff about him. Well, then you don't believe in the Jesus of Scripture. You have somebody else that you're believing in. And finally, and this is for all of us, we should keep our minds focused on the life to come, right? Have our hearts set on our future and eternal home, and have a loose grip on this place, because our world is dying, is going to fade away, is one day going to be dissolved when the Lord returns. So let's free ourselves from the fear of death by trusting in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, that you came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and then rose again to defeat Satan and death, and then ascended to heaven. And you stand at the right hand of God, or you sit at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. And Lord, if we trust in you and believe in you and what you've done, we too will rule and reign with you one day. And when you come back, you will take us to a place that you've been preparing for us. I pray that each and every one of us this morning would keep our minds and our hearts focused on our future home. That we would enjoy this life that you've given us, that you've called us to live. And we would do all that we can to live it for your glory. And we would again just look forward to the time where you will come and take us home. And help us, Lord, while we are here on this earth, to be witnesses of what you have done and what you will do for all people, just like you've done for those of us this morning who've repented of our sins and believe in you. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We pray this all in the name of our risen Lord. Amen.
Thanks for joining us in today's study. If you'd like to know more about us or where you can attend one of our services, you can find information online at www.ren.church. That's REN.church. Thanks for listening.